Hey friends, welcome to the Drivecast, a daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name's Dan, and I serve as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. Today, we're continuing in our series looking at the book of Job, a series we've called The Good Life, and all of the teaching pastors have been recapping the messages from the previous week. So if you want more context for anything that I'm talking about here, you can go back and listen to the message from LifePoint Worthington to get some more details or even pick up on some other things we talked about earlier on in this series. You may have noticed that we have been framing at Worthington the book of Job as a series of invitations that are extended to us. This is often how wisdom literature works in the Bible, that it is helping us to rethink or reimagine some aspect of God, his character, or ourselves, and how we operate in his world. That's what wisdom literature is always trying to do and provoke within us. It's really trying to stir our imagination, to get us to think differently. And so we talked about how the book of Job is an invitation for us to reimagine God's economy or how he works in the world, right? And we looked at closely the interaction between the Satan figure in chapter 1 and 2 and Job's friends and the way that they believe God ultimately operates. We also spent 2 weeks talking about how the book of Job is an invitation for us to honestly face what's often called the dark night of the soul. Like, how do we navigate those seasons in our own spiritual journeys when it feels like God has turned his back on us, abandoned us, or for whatever reason, we just feel distant from him? What are we supposed to do in that space? And what we discovered is, number one, like, this is an incredibly common experience that followers of Jesus have talked about and written about for centuries. It's not a unicorn experience for you that is utterly unique. This is a necessary part of our development as we become more like him. We compared it 2 weeks to the process that an infant goes through when it is being weaned from milk to solid food, right? That infant feels like something is off with the relationship with his or her mother, right? Like the infant doesn't understand what's happening. It feels abandoned or neglected, whatever word you want to slap on that. But ultimately, we know that that is for the child's good and health. In the same way, when we walk through the dark night of the soul, it's not something we need to be afraid of, run away from, but an opportunity for us to lean in and watch over time as our understanding of who God is develops and our relationship matures into something new. This last week, and I would say providentially, I think, God brought us and our church family to the end of the book of Job. You might notice this. We spent some time talking about this at Worthington, that the end of the book of Job is a little odd. Let me read it to you. This is from Job chapter 42, 10 through 17. It says this: "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then he came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him from all of the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave a piece of money and a ring of gold, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and daughters. And Job died an old man full of days." And I don't know about you, but to me, I don't know, that feels a little too perfect, doesn't it? Maybe a little too on the nose, right? There's a couple things that we might expect to be here that really aren't in the end of the story. And so it feels, I don't know, I don't think it's wrong to say it feels a little superficial. But for one thing, Job never gets an answer. Never gets an answer as to what has happened. There's no resolution with Satan, who was such a clear figure in the early two chapters. There's no moment where God goes back to him and says, you know, see, I told you so. There's some loose ends, but then it almost feels like there's this, hey, we're good, right? Like, I'll give you double of what you had. You get your kids back. But even that feels like a strange resolution, isn't it? Like, he still lost his children. Even if he has seven more sons and three more daughters, he still lost the others. Right? So it feels like it ties together almost in a way that maybe cheapens the experience that Job went through. And yet I think what's happening here in the book of Job, as this comes to an end, is that Job is extending to us, Job the book is extending to us an invitation for us to reimagine not just the way that one person's story ended. He's actually inviting us to reimagine God's total end game. Like, what does he plan to do ultimately with the world? And it's very interesting. If you look at verse 10, it says that the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. That word restored is a very interesting word. You know, every word in the Bible, I think, is important. You can argue that point. But there's some words that are theologically load-bearing. Like, they carry a bit more weight and emphasis. And if you see this word, the Hebrew word there is shuv. If you were to trace this word back through the rest of the Old Testament storyline, really the whole biblical storyline, what you'd find is that this is the primary word to describe a new and right relationship between God and his people. In fact, the very word for repent that we have and we use today is actually this same word, shuv. It means to be restored. It means to be caused to turn around, to do a 180, to come back, to return. Right, and ultimately, what we see is you work through passages like Deuteronomy chapter 30, Ezekiel chapter 36, Jeremiah chapter 31. We find that this vision of restoration is what God promises, not just to do for an individual person, but with all of creation. That there is a day that all of the prophets looked forward to where he would restore and make all things right and all things new. He would return life itself to the way it was supposed to be. Right, this restoration that Job experiences is only a foretaste of what God is planning to do in this world. And I want to say, you know, as we kind of take a step back and look at even the last 2 weeks, at the time, you know, that I'm recording this message, there is so much evidence of a world in turmoil. So much. So much so that oftentimes I think we are not left knowing what on earth to make of what we're experiencing here and now. I mean, we see and witness things that happen in our world, in our country, that are horrific. There are many of you even listening to this who have seen murder taking place in the last 2 weeks. Because we have some twisted system that captures this on social media and then just gets spread throughout. Like, our souls were not meant to see things like this on the regularity and then just go about the rest of our lives as if everything is normal, because it's not normal. It is not okay. And I think one of the most profound takeaways from the book of Job, in God restoring Job, is a promise that, one, he sees all of the injustice, all of the brokenness, all of the woundedness in our world today. Not one thing goes unnoticed by him. And at the same time, his ultimate plan is to bring about a day when all of this evil, all of this suffering, all of this pain is no more. Where it's no more. We're done and we move past these things. I mean, the book of Revelation says this so poignantly in Revelation 21, where John, writing these things down, he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. I mean, this is a direct fulfillment of what Ezekiel 36 was talking about, when the relationship between God and humanity, his people, is fully restored. It says this, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Behold, the one who sits on the throne says, I am making all things new. Friends, this is the end game that God is working all of history towards. He is bringing about a moment in time when there is no more weeping, when there is no more pain, when there is no more sorrow, when everything that is wrong is made right, where we no longer wake up to news of horrific, horrific events. That day is coming. Job invites us to set our hope not on any type of political system, not on any type of policy change. Job invites us to set our hope firmly on the one who will bring about that day. And so as we navigate this world now, we're invited to, as the Apostle Paul says, to look at all of what we see in light of eternity, to see this as light and momentary affliction, that it is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There are things that we can barely make sense of right now. He says, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a mirror dimly, but then in that day we will see him face to face. And that is the day we set our hope on. So friends, I want this to be an encouragement to you. And we can talk and go through question after question after question, especially in light of the last 2 weeks. But I think one of the invitations that we see from the book of Job, and perhaps one of the reasons why God brought our church to this series for this season, is to be invited to reimagine his endgame, what he will ultimately do. Let me pray for us. Father, we trust that you know, that you see, and that you are working to bring about a day where there is no more evil. We pray that you would meet us in this time. God, allow us to bring whatever type of anxiety, fear, angst, anger, frustration, hopelessness, whatever it might be, allow us to bring these things before you. And as we set them at your feet, would you do what you promised to do in Psalm 55, which is to sustain us. So we thank you, we trust you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Friends, thanks for tuning in to the Drivecast. We'll see you back here tomorrow.